And so according to the Book of Church Government, we are to enter into a period of worship, which means that we're to look to the Word of God and glean from it some insight, we trust, into the matter of deacons. And so I'm directing our attention to the third chapter of Ezra. And I will confess that the reason we're turning here is that my minister in First RP started a series in Ezra in the evening worship service. And I happened to be there for worship, which happens about two or three times a month, maybe once. Anyway, he was on the third chapter of Ezra. And it really impressed me that this chapter is a very fitting chapter as we consider the matter of deacons. And the reason I say that is that being involved with the inner church committee of our denomination and having opportunity to interact with delegates from the Nate Park churches at an annual meeting of inner church committees of the Nate Park congregations, I've become quite familiar with the Canadian or the Dutch Reformed notion of church polity. And one of my favorite books is Faithful and Fruitful, which is published by a Canadian Reformed minister who is an editor of this, which talks about offices in the church. And in the Canadian Reformed, Dutch Reformed tradition, they speak about three offices. And they argue that there are three offices in the church because Jesus has three offices. Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, and Jesus is king. And I think it's pretty obvious to us that when we think about what office in the church is the prophet office, it would be the teaching elder. And when we think about what would be the ruler, or the kingly office in the church, I suppose it makes good sense that it would be the ruling elder. And I scratch my head and I wonder why we don't have as many ruling elders as possible at the courts, because they're the ruling elders. Anyway, then that leaves the priestly office as being represented by the deacons. Interesting. When I say priest, Old Covenant administration of grace, what comes to mind? Well, those who are in the temple who are responsible to have the members of the community of Israelites bring their sacrifice in order to be offered so that the covenant community comes redeemed into their worship of God. Well, Ezra chapter 3 speaks about the responsibility of priests, and it also speaks about the responsibility of the members of the church. And so this evening I've entitled the message, Our Priestly Deacons, and I hope you'll understand why. Ezra chapter 3, page 420 to 421. This is the word of God. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those of the new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord according to the although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadamiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Just briefly, you see that the chapter is divided into two parts. At the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 7, what do we have happening? We have the people of God coming back from captivity into Jerusalem, and they're recognized as one person. One person. The unity that exists in the body of Jesus Christ. The diversity that is in each of us comes together in God's eyes as one. But what is it that has to happen for the returning captives to have presence with the Lord? The altar has to be built. The altar has to be established. The priest, whose responsibility it is to have the right sacrifices made, what sacrifices? The burnt offering. Why the burnt offering? Because the only way an Israelite could have right standing with the Lord was to have that burnt offering, that offering that was the slaughtering of an animal in their place. That animal is taking, as it were, the wrath of God that they deserved, and then it's offered up in the fire. The priests. We're responsible to be sure that the physical altar was built. So the priest had the responsibility of the physicality necessary for worship to be a rite. So does it not therefore follow that as deacons would be the priests, that they're responsible to be sure there's a suitable place for the people of God to come to worship the Lord? And aren't we thankful that the deacons are working hard at trying to figure out why the burner's not working right, so that there's the appropriate heat to make it easier to feel comfortable in the worship of God? This is the deacons being the priests who are making sure the altar is in order. Now, what happens when the people of God are able to come back and worship God with the burnt offering so they're acceptable to God? Well, then they get on with the business of building the temple. And isn't it interesting, in the 8th verse of this chapter, we find that the priests are what? They're given the responsibility to see to it that the rest of the congregation, as one man, do the work of seeing the building of the temple. So it follows, doesn't it, that deacons are concerned about the mundane things of the body of Christ, a building in which the people of God are able to come in order to worship God. This was the responsibility of the priests. The priests don't do all the building, do they? What do the priests do? They oversee the building by the people in the congregation. So in 2014, when I retired as the minister of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church, within a year, the deacon said, Pastor Bruce, well, maybe we should just call you Bruce now, would you chair a buildings and grounds committee? We don't need you to be ordained a deacon, but as deacons, we would like you and these others to be concerned about the building and the grounds. So what's happening? The deacons are saying to members of the congregation, hey, look around. Of course, my wife was on because she can see things that need to be done that no other person can. And what did we do? For the deacons, we helped with the maintenance of the building. And tucked in there is this little refrain that comes from the psalm. For he is good. For his mercy endures forever toward Israel. You see, as the priests, and I'm saying then as the deacons, assure us that we have a place where worship can easily be presented to the Lord, we know that is not because of the ability of deacons so much as it is the mercy and the goodness of the Lord that is being showered upon us through that ministry that God gives to the priests, that God gives to the deacons. So all glory at the end of the day goes to the Lord. And the congregation is thankful that the Lord leads the congregation in an understanding of who it is that God has given the gifts and the abilities to be called to serve as deacons, according to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, looking at that book, Faithful and Fruitful, in the one chapter that is given to elders and deacons, what the author wants to point out to us is elders who are worth their salt are given to hospitality, and deacons as well would be given to hospitality. Deacons, the hospitality that takes place in the gathering of the congregation of the people of God. And one of the things that's interesting when we talk about hospitality is that the building is not only a building that is welcoming to the saints, those of us who are going to come, in a sense, no matter what the building looks like, right? But we're also concerned that the building is something that unbelievers or our friends who are wondering about this whole business of Christianity, when they walk into the building, will go, oh, this is an inviting place. I feel comfortable here. And so deacons are not only concerned about this, but they're also concerned about what will the outsiders find when they come within what we find comfortable to us, but what about outsiders? And so there's this sense of the deacons want to make sure that people know where the restrooms are. Mundane, but a ministry that's essential to concern for strangers. The deacons want to make sure that there is a place to train people to come into worship. The deacons want to make sure if there's a kitchen, it's rightly cared for, and so forth and so on. Why? Because this is all part of what it is to be a congregation of the people of God who are given to hospitality. Strangers feel comfortable coming because the priests are concerned to make sure there's easy access to the Lord, not only for those of us who are going to say, I'm going to be here, but those who might come out of curiosity, those whom we would bring as visitors, as friends, as acquaintances. So you see, whether you're a two or three office person, myself being two offices because, you know, I'm one of those guys that wrote the paper in the pre-synodic conference about the parity of elders. But whether you're a two or three office person, there's still the office of deacon. Now, we understand we don't have to have deacons to be an organized congregation. But having said that, we understand that as a congregation grows to the numbers necessary for the elders to say, you know what? If we continue to care for the mundane things that the congregation need, it will distract us from prayer and the word, from shepherding the flock spiritually as we ought to. We need to have an election for deacons. And so in God's providence, that's where we've come. We've come as a congregation to see not only do we have deacons, but those deacons need other hands on deck to serve the congregation, to be sure the congregation is able to feel welcome before God as we come into the physical building provided for us. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we find the people like myself written about in this text, and the people like a lot of you written about in this text. A lot of you who say, yeah, this is really good, and then some of them don't. We're not real sure why the older generation is weeping. Maybe it's because the temple's not quite as elaborate as Solomon's temple was at first. Maybe it's they're weeping because we're finally getting a temple again. We're not sure. But it's interesting, the Apostle Paul later on will talk about we must rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And here we have that happening, don't we? We have the weeping and the rejoicing, and the shout is so, the noise is so loud that what's heard? Joy. 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 So indeed, this evening, it's a joyous occasion that God has brought us to ordain two men and install them and reinstall a third. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your providence that has brought us again to this moment in history whereby we will have the privilege of seeing you ordain and install these three men to this office of deacon. May they be faithful priests in your presence, leading each of us who in Christ understand ourselves to be priests. Because individually in Christ we are prophet, priest, and king. And we also understand, our Father, that as the people of God, we are a household of priests. And so we all want to be given to these priestly responsibilities and privileges. But we're thankful for these who are being set apart to this particular function and into this office. In Jesus' name, amen.